This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Open up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll be continuing on today in verse 60. So John chapter 6, picking up in verse 60, going through verse 71. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Well, in fact, while you're turning there, maybe I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your revealed word that we hold in our hands. This is your message to humanity. And this morning, we get to see a picture of Christ interacting with people that he came to save. Father, it's our prayer this morning that you would speak to us with your timeless message, what you want us to hear, what you want us to apply in our lives. For those who are close to you and those who are far from you, may we hear your words this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of our message today is Following Christ is Too Difficult. Like, we could just pause right there and we could have all sorts of conversation about this. Following Christ is too difficult. Jesus calls us to some really crazy stuff. I mean, like, if you really submit yourself to the Lord, you're called to some crazy stuff. And let's be honest, it's hard at times to walk with the Lord. Now, the great thing is that the Lord didn't leave us to do this all in our own flesh and all of our own strength. For those who are his people, he fills us with his spirit, and he gives you a supernatural capacity to do what he's called you to do. But from the outside looking in, if you weren't a part of the church, you would look at all that God has put before us, and you would say, I can't do that. That's too much. And that's exactly what's going on in this section of John, that Jesus has been speaking to people on a different level. They're hearing him on a physical plane. He's speaking on a spiritual plane. The problem is he's using words that sound like physical words, and so it's causing confusion. If you were here last week, you know that Jesus was telling people that follow him that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we talked, that's straight up gross right there. And that's what they're hearing, and Jesus uses this metaphor on purpose. And of course, when we go to the Lord's Supper, it takes on a whole new meaning for us. And we think about the crucifixion and about how he was whipped and his flesh was literally torn on his body and his blood literally came from his body. And so flesh and blood for us, we realize, is just it's an image of what Christ did for us. But if you don't know that he's going to do all that, and at this point in John, his hearers don't know that all that's going to happen, this is just bizarre to them. And they can't process it. So that's where we're going to be today in John 6:60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. All right. So here we are this morning on the heels of you've got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. We launch into this, and one of the things we're going to discover is that disciples leave. Disciples leave. They take off. And we're going to understand that disciple maybe means something different than we've kind of come to believe at this point in our understanding of Scripture. John 6:60, when many of the disciples heard it, okay, heard about the flesh, heard about the blood, the requirements of Christ, they said this is a hard saying. Now, one of the things about the original language, the New Testament originally written in Greek, there are some nuances that come through in the original languages that you may not pick up on. One of those nuances here is the literal meaning of this phrase, this is a hard saying, which is accurately translated, but maybe not accurately understood. We look at this and we think, well, this is hard to believe. This doesn't make sense to us. That's not the hard that he's talking about here or that they're talking about. The hard they're talking about is, this is offensive. This is harsh. This is abrasive. Like it's not just that we're struggling to understand a bit. We're actually kind of offended by this. So that's what they're wrestling with, this offense that comes with what Jesus has said. John Calvin, writing about this passage, says this: "The hardness of these people was in their hearts, not in the saying." The people have a hard time processing this. You know, Jesus offends people, right? I mean, have you noticed that? I don't know if you noticed that. I mean, to be fair, I've personally been offended by Jesus. You just don't have a choice, right, as a Christian. I mean, Jesus says this stuff that's crazy. Have you ever heard of a person of the Lord, a Christian interviewed on like a news station or something like that? As soon as they start talking about God's plans, God's decrees, God's will, there's like this instant pushback. You know, Jesus is offensive. It's funny too. One of the reasons that I know this is because when I talk to people about spiritual things and I share with them what the Bible says, they push back on it, right? And so it'd be like this. I was having a conversation recently with somebody about eternity, and I was talking about how things are going to be and what God has revealed through the scriptures. And I just shared with them some cool stuff that God talks about paradise. And so when I get to the end of this discussion, they said to me, no, what I believe is this, and they shared all this stuff. And I'm just like, like, wait, did you literally just take what I said based on scripture and then take your cotton candy dreams about heaven and say that this is kind of what I believe and it's kind of equal, right? You believe that and I believe this. Like, what are you talking about? We're not equal here. In fact, this is one of the, and normally I restrain myself quite well, but in this instance, I didn't. And I couldn't help myself. After they finished about what they believed, I said, okay, can you tell me what you're basing that on? And they're like, oh, this is just what I believe to be true. Now, here's the weird thing. That's how a lot of people go through life with spirituality. So you've probably had this, right? Where you come to people and you share them what the Bible says, you share them what scripture says, what God has revealed to us, and they're like, yeah, but what I believe is this. So you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe. And you're like, what? No. No, this is much more serious than that. This is like heaven and hell type of serious. And they're like, oh, good for you. Like, no! Like, you could die. This is real. You'd die and go to hell. This is, no, good for you. This is the end. Jesus kind of has this moment with these people. Jesus is there saying, listen, I'm bringing you spiritual truth. And they're like, yeah, we don't know. We don't know about all that. Jesus is like, this is what he said. I was face to face with the Father. He sent me here. I am the living bread you need. Not the bread your ancestors picked up off the ground through Moses. Not that kind of bread. I'm the one that brings eternal life. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. Now, this is the man who has healed the sick in front of their eyes. Like legit healing. Not like, hey, I think my leg grew an inch. You know, no, I'm talking like healed people. Like for real. This is the guy that manufactured food from, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, this is that guy. Like when a guy can do that, and for us, when a guy rises up from the dead, hey, let's be fair. Okay, you win. You know, these people that tell me all religions are equal. I'm like, really? You're an idiot. Yeah, that's, I mean that in the best, most Christian way. How can you really look at this stuff and just tell me, we got one guy that rose from the dead and transformed the way we even keep our calendars, and over here is a group of people who are very passionate about what they believe. At the same time, they're bombing people, or at the same time, they're telling us that elephants live in the middle of the earth, and as they jump up and down, they cause earthquakes. It's a legitimate teaching in the Bhagavad Gita, by the way. So you got the stuff, you're like, this is the same? Like, you guys are out of your minds. Hey, listen. Jesus couldn't convince everybody either. And so we're just going to say, okay, we're rolling with this. This is how it is. People struggle. So Jesus, verse 61, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Okay, so this is where we're going with this. Now, let me ask you, have you picked up on the fact that when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he needs an answer? Right? When he asks a question, he's going somewhere with this. And we're going to pause for just a moment to say the offense. Now, the word used here for offense is a great Greek word. I don't share a lot of these because most of them are just for me to show off, not for you to understand. But this one's actually cool. So let me give it to you. This word is scandalon. This is how we translate it. And I think we put it in your sandpapers. It probably says in there scandalon. Scandalon most commonly is referred to as a stumbling block. It would also be something that triggers a snare or a trap. That's the idea of what the word comes from, the stumbling block. And what Jesus has just said is this a stumbling block for you? Is this something you trip over, right? You trip over stuff. Anybody have small kids at home, right? You're walking through the house in the middle of the night and you find out your kid left a Lego in the middle of the floor, right? You discover that Lego quite well, right? right? I said, I'm out of the small kid stage. I have a small dog now who will chew her bones to razor-like sharpness and then leave them buried in the carpet at various places. And you'll be walking through the house in the evening going, So that's what Jesus is doing to people. You know, because what they want is a guy who just makes them happy and makes them feel good. And let's be honest, a lot of us responded to Jesus like that. That's another reason why some people bail on Jesus. I will come to Jesus if he makes my life good. Like, what do you mean by that? Like, if you mean rescue you from the consequence of your sin, take you to paradise forever at the end of this life, absolutely. If you mean he'll make me rich, make my wife or husband love me more, or give me good kids and do all that, like, listen, that's not part of the deal. He'll heal me of my sickness, that's not part of the deal. He'll give me a good job, pay me well, that's not part of the deal. There are people that love Jesus that live on the streets. There are people that love Jesus that live in mansions. I can't describe to you the equity of God. Sin has screwed this whole thing up. But if you want rescue for your soul, that's what he promises. That's what's going on here. But it's a stumbling block to people. And for the Jewish people in particular, there's going to be a stumbling block here. This scandal on the thing that's going to trip them up is the crucifixion. See, the early Jewish people believed that when Jesus showed up on the scene, he'd be king. Like he would take over, kick the Romans out, set up his throne, and then you would have people being blessed, and they would be healed, and they would have food, and they would have money, and everything would be great, and Israel would rule the world. That's what they wanted. So when Jesus shows up and he dies, it wrecks them. It just wrecks them. And his words don't make sense. They're contrary to what they believe. And like I was talking earlier, sometimes you can't convince people who have already convinced themselves of one thing, regardless of what truth you bring to them. So here's Jesus before them. They've already convinced themselves that when Messiah shows up, he'll be king of the nation. So when he shows up and says, really, I've just kind of come to deal with your soul, they're like, okay, that's not what we expected. We're out. And as 1 Corinthians 1:23, we read this, the Apostle Paul writes, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, that's the scandalon, a scandalon to Jews and folly to Gentiles. A couple of years ago, I heard a famous atheist giving a message, and in this message, he was talking about the foolishness of Christianity. That's what atheists do. And so in the middle of his talk, he stops and he puts a picture up on the screens. And the picture he put on the screens was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. It was kind of a close-up where his head is down. You see the crown of thorns. You see blood. You see the arms outstretched. And he puts this picture up and pauses in his message. And as I'm watching this, man, my heart just broke. And I'm looking at a portrayal of my Savior on the cross, and it just wrecked me. And I'm just like, oh, Lord. And then he stops and he says, have you ever seen anything more foolish than that? And I mean, just my heart just broke. It broke for that man. And then he goes on to talk about, you're telling me there's a loving God of the world and he would do this to his son. And everything in me is just screaming, yes, that's exactly what we're saying. That is the love of God demonstrated for us, that we deserve that. And he took it on himself in the form of his son. And there's no greater love. People don't get it. These people didn't get it. It's foolishness to Gentiles and to Jews. And for the Jews in particular, because they knew the law of God. We'll put this up here for you. This comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, okay, so that's the crucifixion, you crucify him, you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So they knew that if you get hung up on a cross, you've been cursed by God. Now let me ask you this. Did Jesus bear a curse? Did Jesus bear a curse? Whose? Yes, our curse. So absolutely he was cursed, but that curse of God was our curse. And when he hung there, he bore the punishment that we deserved. And now for those who respond to Christ in faith, that penalty covers us. And we step into paradise without judgment, without punishment. But for those who are outside of Christ, for those who have not submitted their lives to him as Lord, then they are the ones due their own punishment from God, absorbing the wrath of God themselves in eternity in a place called hell. It is not God's desire for us. In fact, he has purchased an escape, but people fight him on it. Look at verse 62. What if I were to tell you that you would see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Okay, now, in the midst of this, Jesus has told the people, I was face to face with God. I'm the living bread that has come down from heaven. And they're totally irritated by this. Jesus is quite frustrating to them as individuals. And so then he comes, okay, you're offended by that? Let me take it a step further and tell you, what if you saw me ascending to the Lord? Okay, now, see, you and I listen to that, and we're like, okay, so what's the deal? No. If you're a first century Jew, that's blasphemy. You're telling me you've come from God where you saw him face to face. Now you're going to ascend again to God where you're going to see him face to face. Who do you think you are? Which is a great question. Who do you think you are? He knows who he is. They have no clue who he is. That's what the wrestling point is. And he is going to ascend, but the first ascension he's going to make is the scandalon, the one that makes them struggle. It's the cross. That's the first ascension. They know that somebody who hangs on a cross bears a curse. There's another ascension that he's going to do, and this one, the close disciples, those who stay faithful, will see. And that's from Acts chapter 1. We'll put it up here for you. Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, okay, so this is the Lord and his close disciples. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. All right, so back into the scene here. Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's having a conversation with them. He's resurrected from the grave, and they're saying, Lord, is this the time? Is this it? You're going to restore the kingdom right now. And Jesus says, listen, it's not for you to know. And then he just does this Peter Pan thing, and he just goes up into the, and I don't know what it looked like, what it must have been, but he takes off. And so, you know, you're sitting there talking to a guy just like normal, and he begins to lift off the earth, like lift off for real and float up into the sky. I mean, you have no words for this. Like, we've seen TV and stuff. Like, we would immediately be going, where's the magic trick? Is there a crane? Is what's going on here? I mean, 2,000 years ago, that's not something anybody, you know, even faked. Not publicly, anyway. You didn't see a lot of that. So when he lifts off, they're like, what? And, you know these guys are just standing there in the air. I wonder, too, the angels who are there to break the news, you know, I wonder how long they waited. You know, I wonder if they're, like, in the back just watching the disciples, like, should we tell them now? Like, no. Let's let this marinate a bit. And so, you know, so the disciples are just there. They're like, okay, let's do it now. So you guys are like, what are you guys looking at? You know, you know, here are these guys, and they're like, hey, look, go get busy. He's going to come back. Just you get busy about what he's giving you to do. So this is that amazing thing of the second ascension, the ascension that the disciples got to witness. So Jesus' words were legit. They just struggled to believe them. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. All right, now this addresses the idea that if they will work hard enough, be good enough according to God's law, they'll make it to heaven. It's the same struggle people have today. If I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. No, good people go to hell. If you follow Jesus, submit to him as your Lord, receive his covering for your sin, then you'll go to heaven. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, how about that? You've got people bailing on Jesus. And this is where you've just learned something about the way disciple is used. Disciple literally means the idea of a follower or a learner. And you realize now that it's loosely referred to in the scriptures, that you could be a disciple, but not a real disciple. I would say like this. So a lot of you have Facebook accounts or Twitter accounts or some social media account, and you have followers on the social media. Well, that's cool because they like your pictures, they like the things you say. But if you say something they don't like, they're not going to be your followers anymore, right? They're out. So these are like social media type of followers. They're like, oh, yeah, love Jesus, like, love, haha, cute. And then he says something, you're like, oop, unfollow, you know, delete, no more my friend, I'm done. That's how they do it. You guys know that, right? You've unfriended people on Facebook, right? I wonder why you don't talk to me anymore. I don't know what the deal is. But maybe I should have commented on your post. But this is like. These are fake followers. They're not really following Jesus. They're just kind of liking Jesus, like through social media. But there are some disciples that stay, and this is the part that I love. So after those have turned back, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I love this question. Now, the thing you miss is, again, this is another original language thing. We got a couple of them this morning. That in the original language, the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written, when a question is asked, you already know the answer that the asker expects. It's from the phrasing of the question. And really, if we were going to translate it exactly kind of like was in the original, it would be something like this. You're not going to leave me too, are you? So the expectation is that they're going to say, no, we're not going anywhere. So Jesus doesn't expect them to. But again, I said Jesus doesn't ask questions because he needs an answer. Sometimes we need to hear our own answer. Are you going to leave me too? You're not going to leave me too, are you? And what the disciples need to hear is Peter's response, which is one of my favorite responses in all of Scripture. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Man, what a great response. Now, let me ask you this. From your understanding of Scripture, do you think the disciples had figured out everything that Jesus was trying to teach them? Do you think so at this point? No, we know they didn't. They were struggling the whole way. Let me tell you why you should be encouraged by that. It means you don't have to have all the answers to follow Jesus, right? Because here's the thing. I know you read the Bible and you hear a message or something like that, or you're processing a book that you're reading, and there will be times when something is said or articulated and you're sitting there thinking, I don't get that. I don't understand that. I mean, like, literally, I don't understand. I don't even know what the point is. I don't know where they're going with that. Okay, this is the great thing about being a Christian, if I could say it this way. You don't have to know all the answers and all the spiritual implications of everything that Jesus has said. You just have to make sure that you've hitched your horse to the right wagon, right? So that's the main thing. You just kind of make sure that whoever you're connecting to is the right one. And I hope that Jesus is not offended by my metaphor. But the idea is this. I may not have to know all the answers. I just have to know it's Jesus. If I get that one answer right, then the rest I can figure out as I go along, right? That's what's going on here. And Peter and the disciples will tell you, Jesus, you are confusing to us. We don't get you. But to be fair, there's nobody else. You're it. So if we don't go to heaven through you, we're lost. We're completely lost, right? Now, I love that idea because I personally draw such strength from that. So when I feel defeated of faith or frustrated or angry or whatever it be, I'd be like, listen, I may not have all the answers to this stuff. I get asked questions too that I don't always understand, but this is what I know. It's Jesus. That's the one thing I do know. Man walks out of the tomb, he wins, right? I've hitched my horse to that wagon or my wagon to that horse, whichever one he wants to be. That's I know I'm on the right guy. That's the guy. So it doesn't matter when it comes to regeneration, sanctification, justification, or how they play out in the Ordo Salutis. What? Yeah, so that's the thing. You don't have to figure out how all these pieces work together. If you're a theologian, you want to sit around and talk about stuff like that, totally cool. Great, I love it. I love talking theology. I love staying up late talking about this stuff. But if you don't know the answers, it doesn't matter. As long as you know Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to your sin. He's the answer to your salvation. He is God in the flesh. He came to rescue us. You get that down, you're good. Amen. You know what it reminds me of? Reminds me of Joshua, some of my favorite words from Joshua. Joshua, as you know, Moses passed historically, and Joshua is now leading the people into the promised land. They're going to claim the promised land. But Joshua knows that people are fickle, right? People are fickle. Christians are fickle, right? In this church, we're fickle. It's like we love Jesus until he says something we don't like. And then we're like, ooh, I think I'm out on that, right? Like, because I see this from people. They'll come along sometimes, and they're like, hey, can we join the church? Want to be a part of the church? Like, great. So we're going along, and then people start doing some things that are a little weird, and they choose some sin in their life. And sometimes others come along, and they say, hey, you know what? As a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. And you know what the response typically is? Don't you judge me. You're like, nobody's judging you. This is what God has said. You shouldn't live that way. This is how dare you? I'm leaving this church. Right? Because I've heard that before. I'm like, okay, let's just be real then, if that's your attitude. If you're not going to align yourself to the truth of the Scripture, you need a new church. All right? In fact, actually, you probably shouldn't be going to church at all. If you're going to be rebellious, don't be rebellious in any church. Do yourself a favor and just stay home and be rebellious, right? Because that way, at least you're not frustrating other people around you. Jesus has a way that he wants us to walk. You either do it or you don't. This is what I love about Joshua. Joshua stands in front of the people. They've already been fickle. They've complained about God, even though God is giving them a new land, a new home. He's blessing them richly. He stops and he says, all right, here's the deal, guys. Joshua 24:15. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, that's good. That is so good. I mean, I feel like that as a Christian sometimes, don't you? You're talking to people like, I don't believe that, and I don't want to follow that, and I don't want to, I think other people did it. And I'm like, okay, well, you know what? To be fair, at some point, I don't care. I just come out as in all Christian love, I don't care. You don't want to follow Jesus, you want to reject him, you want to do your own thing, you don't want to believe in any of this until you stand before God for judgment. At some point, I don't care. But I'll tell you about me and my house. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, right? And I get that. I get that way when I hear politics. If I hear one more political speech, I'm going to vomit. I mean, I'm just so sick of this stuff. And I turn off the TV and I'm just like, God, I'm so glad that no matter who we elect, you're still king of the universe. Amen. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.